of a sinner praying. It's the sound of angels celebrating. It's the sound of your heart. Would you know it if you stopped and heard his voice? It's the sound. It's the sight of our Savior on Calvary. It's the sight of the crowd surrounding. Are you moved with compassion as souls are lost and dying all around? It's the sight. It's the touch of a friend who shows he loves you. It's the touch of God's grace he freely gave us. Have you reached out your hand to share the good news of God's plan? It's the touch. It's the gift, so come freely and take it. All your sins, turn from and forsake them. Jesus will wipe away your tears and wash your sins away today. It's the gift. Of a sinner praying. It's the sound of angels celebrating. It's the sound of your heart. Would you know it if you stopped and heard his voice? It's the sound. It's the sight. It's the touch. It's the gift of our Lord.
Thank you, Lawrence. Turn, if you will, to Romans 12 once again. This morning we're going to be looking at just the first two verses, even though we read 10 of them, and we'll continue that next week. Today we're looking at a living sacrifice in the first two verses there. Remember that as we were looking at chapters 9, 10, and 11, the last four Sundays, we said that those chapters are parenthetical. And so now we come to chapter 12, and it's really a continuation of chapter 8. And as you notice in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And there are four therefores in this book. And so we want to look at those because it ties everything into what he's doing here. The first therefore, I guess here's my outline I'll share with you before we look at those therefores. We'll look at experiencing the worship of God, experiencing the wisdom of God, and experiencing the will of God in these two verses here. But the word therefore ties it together. And as we look at this whole book, the first therefore is in chapter 3, verse 20. It's the therefore of condemnation. We've read all the way up to that point in time where it says that all the world is condemned. The religious world, the moral world, the wicked world, the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, everyone is condemned. And so that therefore is saying that because of sin, therefore, everybody is condemned to death and hell. But then we come to chapter 5 and we see another therefore which says there is justification. And so even though we're all condemned because of sin, God has provided justification for us, salvation, making us righteous before a holy God. And then we came to chapter 8, and we spent 4 or 5 weeks in chapter 8, and we see the therefore of assurance there. And so we have this assurance, therefore we know that we're saved. We've been justified and we're no longer condemned because we have accepted God's gift of salvation through His Son. And as we got to the end of chapter 8, it asks the question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And we see that nothing, neither height nor depth or anything ever can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, when you take away the parenthetical section of 9 through 11, when you say, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, we were condemned, but He's justified us, He's given us the assurance that we're His. And therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, because of all of that, it is the therefore of dedication. And that's what verses 1 and 2 are about, dedicating our lives to the Lord. We learn all of those things. So Paul was explaining all of this teaching in the first 8 chapters and before the parenthetical section. And we must turn our learning of those things into living. We must take the things that we know, the doctrine, and we must now put it into our duty and practice those things that we know. And verses 1 and 2 are just tremendous verses here. And we're going to look at those three things this morning: experiencing the worship of God, giving our body to the Lord. It says that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the word present, and the tense of the verb there, it means a once and for all sacrifice. And so if you compare that to the Old Testament sacrifices, how many times can you present an animal to the Lord to be slain? Well, you can only do it one time, because He doesn't have another life after that. And so here, when we give our lives to the Lord and we dedicate our lives to the Lord, when we get saved, we give our lives to the Lord. Now, there are applications that we make after that, and that's what we're going to see as we get into these two verses here. But whenever we present our bodies to the Lord, we see, first of all, that it's the right response there. And we do it, it's because of the mercies of God. Therefore, because He has done all of these things for us when we should have been condemned, therefore He's done so much for us, then we ought to do this. It's the right thing to do. He died for us. And He doesn't ask us to die for Him. Oh, we might have to, depending on how our nation goes. There are some believers that die for Christ, but He asks us to live for Him. Unlike Islam, isn't it? You know, they ask their followers to die for their God. You ever heard the expression, growing up as kids, we use the expression, an Indian giver. You know, you give something to someone, then you decide you want it back, and you take it back. That might not be a politically correct statement to say Indian giver anymore. But either way, you know, we give something to God. We give Him our bodies. We don't take it back. He gives us something. He doesn't take it back. That word present is a word that means to place at one's disposal. And so when we present our bodies to God, we are putting our lives at His disposal. And we're saying, God, my life is not my life. It's yours. So I'm going to give it to you. And you do with my life what you want to do with my life. Not only is it the right response, it is also a righteous response. It says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And that word holy is righteous, or something that's consecrated to God, something that is set apart for God. Remember when the animal sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament, they couldn't have a blemish. They couldn't have any spot at all. They had to be pure. And so when Christ came as the Lamb of God, He had no sin. And so He died as the perfect Lamb of God for us. And so whenever a child gets saved, he gives his life to the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing when adults get saved too. But sometimes people don't put as much importance when a child gets saved. Or maybe a teenager this coming Saturday, whenever they get saved, they have their entire lives to give to the Lord there from the moment of salvation. But we also see that it's our reasonable response as well. He says, it's your reasonable service. Reasonable is a word from which we get our English word logic, the Greek word that's translated reasonable. So God is saying, this is a logical response. We were deserving condemnation, but God sent His Son to die for us. And so the logical thing for us is that we should live for Him, that we should serve Him. He bought us with His own blood. And because He bought us, we belong to Him. And since we are not our own and we belong to Him, it's a logical thing that we should serve Him. And that's the argument that Paul is making here. Have you ever heard this phrase, nothing says I love you like, and what is the rest of that? Well, it kind of depends on who you ask, I guess, and who the advertiser is. Some people might say, nothing says I love you like diamonds. Or somebody might say, nothing says I love you like flowers. Or nothing says I love you like chocolate, you know, or whatever it might be. My dad's sister sent flowers to him in the hospital Friday there, and that was nice, and it's a nice gesture. But I told my siblings, I said, if I'm ever in the hospital, you know, and people want to send me things, I'm not really crazy about flowers. I think they look nice and everything, but I said, just tell them to send me an autographed baseball, you know, and nothing says I love you like an autographed baseball. Knowing my brothers, they'd probably autograph it themselves instead of getting one that's really worthwhile there. But what do we do for God? What says I love you to God? Nothing says I love you like a consecrated, dedicated life. And that's what Romans 12:1 tells us, that we give to God a living sacrifice there. And so as we think about giving to God a living sacrifice, we'll move from experiencing the worship of God, giving our body to God, to the next part is the parts of the sacrifice. So we're going to look at, not in Romans 1 and 2, but we're going to take the time to go to a few verses, and we'll start with 1 Corinthians. It says, what know you not that your body, and that's what it tells us to sacrifice here, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, because you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we saw the word glorify 2 or 3 weeks ago. I forget if it was morning or evening message. And we were looking at that word. What it means is, what kind of opinion do people form about God whenever they see us? And so we are to glorify God in our bodies. The way we live in our bodies should have a reflection about who God really is, and that He is glorified through our lives. And so let's just look at some of the things and what the Bible says, and I'll put the verses up here so you can see them. If you want to jot down the reference, you can do that. Our hands, Job 17:9 says, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Notice clean hands. In Psalm 24:4, it answers the question, who will ascend into the high? Who will be with the Lord? And the answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Because when God saves a person, He cleanses the heart, and then it starts to work out to the hands. So if a person is a thief and taking things that are not his, and God saves him, then he stops doing those things with his hands. And then he even not just stops doing those negative things, then he starts to using his hands to give, to be a blessing to others. Because when God saves us, we stop living the way we used to live, and we begin to use our bodies to honor the Lord. What about our eyes? We sacrifice our hands to the Lord. We give them to Him. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And in the world in which we live today, sometimes it's hard to avoid seeing things we don't want to see, isn't it? And so we see some things and we ask God to forgive us, but we should not intentionally select things to watch or pull up on the internet, things that are wicked. David said, I'm not going to set any wicked thing before my eyes, because Lamentation says the eye affects the heart. And so those things are tied together, even with the ears, which we'll see next there. He says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. So the eyes and the heart are connected. The ears and the heart are connected. The things that we hear, they go in and they affect our hearts. And so if we're going to dedicate our bodies to the Lord, we're going to make a commitment that as much as I can, I'm not going to let any kind of stories or jokes or music or anything that's ungodly to enter into my ears, because it affects my heart as well. And Acts, Luke writing the book of Acts, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Notice the connection again. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And so whenever we hear things of the world that can come into our hearts, it can harden our hearts. We can become stiff-necked and go our own way, the way of self, not the way of sacrifice, because he says we need to sacrifice ourselves to God. But he's not asking us to kill ourselves. He's asking us to live for him. The next thing, we have seven of them I'll look at briefly, our feet. Using our feet, it says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. And then he says, ponder the path. Think about where your feet take you, and let all thy ways be established. And so we say, we read in 1 Corinthians that this body is the temple of the Lord. So where are my feet going to take God's temple? And so I want to ponder the places that I go. For the believer, we're not going to be in, you know, the bars and those kinds of things that are dishonoring to the Lord. And I won't name any other places, but there are others that the Holy Spirit can convict you about as well, where you should not go, because your body is the temple of the Lord. What about the tongue? Well, the Bible says a lot about the tongue, doesn't it there? Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Has your tongue ever gotten you into trouble? And the answer is yes, for every one of us. You know, I remember one time my son was playing Little League baseball, and the coach was, I guess, 60 or 70 there. And this was, my son is 39 now, so this was, I don't know, he was 9 or 10 or 11. And something happened, as it sometimes does on a Little League field, where a parent or more really gets into that thing, and they really just go berserk, and they're out on the field just making a scene. And one dad was doing that. And so I said to the coach, that is really a terrible thing. Who in the world is that parent? And the coach said to me, that's my son. So, you know, I said, well, maybe he needed to hear it anyway. But sometimes our tongue can get us in trouble there. And whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And the book of James and Proverbs, there are so many verses about the tongue there. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. What if you gain knowledge that's gossip or something, whether true or not, about someone else, and you have this knowledge? How do you use that thing that you've just learned? Well, if we're going to be sacrificing our tongue to the Lord, we're going to use it aright. We're not going to use it to create more foolishness. The mouth of fools pours out foolishness. As one person said, you can talk about me all you please, I'll talk about you down on my knees. You know, and so when we hear things like that, we pray and we take it to God, because our tongue can get us into trouble. And a person who had a problem with his tongue before he got saved, and after he gets saved, he doesn't just stop doing those things, but he uses his tongue to witness and to testify and to honor the Lord. Also, complaining, a bad attitude. We'll see a little bit of that from Exodus 15 tonight in our evening message there. The tongue that is complaining. The next one is the knees, where we should be on our knees before the Lord. Maybe not physically. Not everybody can get down on their knees. Not everybody can get up once they get down either. Is that, and some of us can relate to that as well. But we looked at the tongue, and now we see the knees. And if a person has a complaining tongue, it's probably not going to be connected to the same body that has the praying knees there, because the complaining tongue and the praying knee are not going to be connected here. And so one of the things we do is we give our bodies to the Lord, that we have even in our hearts an attitude that I'm kneeling before the Lord to worship Him, as it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." But the last one I'll share with you is the heart before we go back to Romans 12. And the heart, Deuteronomy. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require?" Notice that word. What does He require? Not prefer. "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." The Lord requires that we give Him our heart. And at the end of the service, we're going to sing the hymn, "Give Me Thy Heart," there, and relate the words as we sing that hymn in a few minutes there. But what about the other things, the feet and the eyes and the ears and the hands? When God has the heart, He has those other things. When God has the heart, He has our eyes and ears. He has our wallet. He has everything. When we give Him our heart, then God is in control of all. Well, let's move on. The next two are obviously not as long. We're running out of time. Experiencing the wisdom of God. Giving your mind to God. There are two words in these two verses. One is conforming and one is transforming there. The word conform means to fit to a mold or shape. And the world wants you to fit its mold. There's so much in the world that Satan wants us just to mold and shape our lives according to the world. But God tells us to come out from the world and be separate, or be transformed, as we see in verse 2. "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we present our bodies to the Lord, but we also present our minds to the Lord. The conforming is an outward change. And that's not what God is asking for. He's asking for the inward change that starts in the heart. It starts inwardly, and then it begins to work its way outward there. Did you read in the news this week about the billboard in North Carolina? They don't even know who put it up. They might reveal it later. Maybe they have, since I read the article two or three days ago. But the billboard said this. It said, "Real men provide. Real women appreciate it." How many of you saw that news article? And a few of you did. And so I looked at that thing, and then of course the left is just going crazy about the billboard. But there are two ways you can use your mind, and that's what we're talking about, presenting your mind to the Lord. You can look at that and say, "Real men provide." Well, we know that there are a lot of deadbeat dads around here, aren't they? Don't take care of their children, don't care of their families, you know. And real men, godly men, the Bible says that that's one of the duties of a man. And it goes on to say real women appreciate it. And I shared that my wife hadn't seen the article, and she agreed with the sign, and she agreed with me. But the left, they take that thing and they say, "Oh, we don't need a man, you know." And then the single parents, and Lord help them, because we know that there are a number of them, and the moms take care of the children. They become the mom and the dad, and they have a job to do. But the sign was not intended to be a slam against women. It was intended to have men rise up and be men. But the Bible says, quit you like men, be strong there. And our minds, how we think about even billboards, political things, our mind is to be given to the Lord. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that when we see things like that, then we don't begin to think like the world. That word transform is the word metamorphosis, which is an inward transformation there to the butterfly. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image," that is, into the image of Christ, "from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." And so we behold the face of the Lord in Scripture, and as we read God's Word, we are renewing our mind, our thinking process becomes biblical. What does God think about men's responsibility? What does God think about the woman's responsibility? What does He say? And that should shape the way we think, not what the world has to say. Let's move on to the third thing. We move on to experiencing the will of God, giving your will to God. So we give our bodies to God, we give our minds to God, and we give our wills to God. Our mind, or specifically our brain, controls the body. So what controls the mind? It's our will. And so in our teachers' meeting each morning, I usually share a brief passage of Scripture and share with our teachers, and we've been going through the book of Mark, and we were in chapter 5 this week. And remember the demoniac that Jesus healed? He had his thousands of demons. He was possessed, and Jesus cast out the demons, whose name was Legion. And here was the man, when Jesus cast out those demons, it says he was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. God had changed him from running around in the graveyard with chains. They had tried chaining him down, and he broke the chains, and no man could tame him. But when Jesus saved him, his mind was changed as well. And he asked Jesus, he said, I want to stay with you. He wanted to be with Jesus, and Jesus said, no. I want you to go and tell everybody in your family what God has done for you. Now, his will was to stay and be with Jesus. But the will of Jesus was for him to go and not be with Jesus. And he went. And so even though that's not what he wanted to do, he knew that's what Jesus wanted him to do. And he changed his will to be what God's will was. And that's what this passage is telling us to do, that we must realign our will. It's not willpower. Some people talk about having willpower. It's God's will power that we need there. And it has to do with prayer, because he's talking about sacrificing. And in the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were offered, there was prayer being made to God. And so we see three things about the will of God and our will in verse 2. He says that you may prove the will of God, the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. So let's look at those three things. First of all, what is profitable? That word good means something that has value. It doesn't have any harm in it at all. And I think of the life of Joseph. Whenever Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, was that Joseph's will? That's not what he wanted. Whenever he was at Potiphar's house and he was falsely accused of having an affair with Potiphar's wife and he was thrown in prison, was that Joseph's will? No. But he said, okay, this is God's will for me. And when his brothers saw him years later, remember what Joseph said. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And here's the word here. For God meant it to be profitable for the whole nation. And so even though it's not what I wanted, I knew that's what God wanted. And Joseph's attitude towards that whole thing was honoring to God, because it was what God wanted for Joseph, not what Joseph wanted for Joseph. And then also we see that the will of God is always pleasing or acceptable. And I think of Abraham. When God said, Abraham, I want you to go. You start going and I'll tell you where to go. And Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he trusted God. And God will never lead us to a place until he knows we are ready to go. And so he began to lead Abraham, and Abraham followed him. And when he did, God was pleased that Abraham trusted and was going to walk and go wherever God told him to go. And Abraham, that may have not been the way he wanted to do it. Maybe he wanted to know the route and how long it would take and where the destination was. That's what I would want to know. But God says, you don't need to know any of that. All you need to do is go, and I'll lead you step by step. But then the last thing concerning God's will, of course, it's perfect. It is the perfect will of God. You can't improve on God's will. God's will may involve valleys. It may involve the pits like Joseph. It may involve going to some unknown places like Abraham. God's will may take us to some places that would not be our choice and our will. But whenever we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, we're not just giving our bodies and our mind, but we're giving our will over to God and saying, God, if this is your will, then there's nothing better for me than your will, because his will is perfect. And so in closing, as we look at the end, we look at the hymn, Give Me Thy Heart, and we'll be singing that in just a minute. Is your life a living sacrifice, or is your life living for self? And so he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are to give our lives, our bodies, our mind, our will. We give it to God, and it's our reasonable service. It's the right thing to do. It's the righteous thing to do, and it's the reasonable thing to do. Let's pray.